Matthew chapter number 13 this morning. Matthew chapter number 13. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to see you today. And Grandpa's going to keep the baby quiet, right? Oh boy. I'm going to be spending some time with that baby this week. And I've not heard him really cry. I hear he's got a good set of lungs. After all, he is a Hicks and Alexander. So, I think I will be convinced before long. So, well, I see him. He's content as can be. I see him in the daytime when he should be awake. No, I know how that schedule is. Matthew chapter number 13. And we're going to spend some time, I don't know how much time, in the weeks ahead in this chapter, as I've been in my own personal Bible studying and sharing some things with you. On Sunday night, we're doing some basic studies in Bible prophecy, so I've been focusing a lot on prophecy in this day that we're living in. And even lost people are convinced that this world's not going to be what it is for very much longer. And we're headed for some major changes in our world. And there's a great deal of fear and anticipation of what that's going to involve. And what we see as God's people is the Bible being unfolded before us. We see the prophecies made in Scripture being revealed to us today. And I'm not more for the over-dramatization of things in general, and especially in the area of Bible teaching and a lot of the foolishness that's being pushed and promoted today, even amongst God's people, sad to say. But we need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ and Him alone and our hope in Him. We're going to look at the first, actually 2.5 verses to start the message this morning in Matthew chapter number 13. If you're able to stand with me, if you'd stand in respect to the Word of God, we'll just read. Well, this will make it easy. If you've got a red letter Bible, we'll just read the black letters here in the first three verses, okay? The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. I will just stop there. And you'll find in this chapter, and I'll mention what they are in a minute after we pray, that there are seven parables given in this chapter. Each one of them has a tremendous prophetic message. And we're going to look at prophetic parables in this chapter in the coming weeks. And really, today is going to be more of an introduction than anything. And one of the parables is maybe more familiar than any of them. In fact, Jesus said of this one parable that we'll get into next week, Lord willing, if we don't understand that one, we're not going to get any of it. And that is the most important of all the miracles that Jesus spoke. Father, we pray that you would bless the Word of God this morning. I pray that you would speak to us as only you can. And God, as I've prayed and prepared for the message this morning, I can't speak to hearts like you can. And I ask the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and lives today. And not only those in the pew, but the one in the pulpit as well. And God, that we would be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit has for us today. And Lord, that we would have ears to hear what God says. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us from your word today to help us to see the time that we're living in today is the most exciting time on planet Earth. It's not a time to be discouraged or down or depressed, but it's a time to lift up our eyes, for our redemption draweth nigh. I pray that you would bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. We look at the prophetic parables. I'll just name them for you. Of course, the first one that you're probably most familiar with of all the parables is the seed and the sower. And then the wheat and the tares. And then the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of leaven and meal, the parable of the hidden treasure. Now, some of these are maybe more obscure and smaller as far as the number of verses that speak of them, but they're all given in this chapter. Let's see, the next one is the pearl of great price. And then the final one is the dragnet, or the fishing net. Actually, it's a dragnet, not a fishing net, that we might think of in reading through that. But I want you to understand, as we've been mentioning from time to time, when it comes to prophecy, when we talk about prophecy, prophecy is not given primarily to tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, that's the way we want to see prophecy. That's the way everybody talks about it. But it's given in the Word of God to give us confidence in this book. And the words of prophecy are never clearly understood until we look back at them. And all the prophecies in the Bible are that way. Now, that it confirms, and when they're fulfilled exactly how God said. And not a partial fulfillment, it is a 100% accurate fulfillment of how events take place. Just, and again, it gives us confidence that God knows what He's talking about. No other human writer, no other so-called religious book can that be said of. It's always fulfilled precisely and exactly how God said it would be. And in our day today, a lot of folks call themselves prophets or fortune tellers or whatever. And they usually give some vague ideas. It could mean anything. And we think that they're a great prophet if they're 50% right. Boy, they've got a special talent. They were right on something. Of course, they had, but God is always 100% right because He is God. And again, the prophecy is given to confirm our faith in God. Now, we're going to look at parables today in Matthew chapter number 13. And today we're actually going to look at why God speaks in parables. In fact, let's read a few verses here to start with. These are the verses we're going to look at today in the middle of the first quarter of the chapter, I guess. Not exactly the middle. Verse number 10 through 17. And the disciples came and said unto Him, "Why speakest Thou unto them in parables?" And He answered and said unto them, "Because it is written unto you to know the mysteries of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and shall understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, what is a parable? And by the way, a parable is more than a cute little story with a virtuous moral. That's what a lot of folks think of with parables. A parable is much more than, as we usually define it, it is much more than this, an earthly story with a what? A heavenly meaning. Oh, it's much more than that. They are not some sort of secret spiritual riddles. Some people read the entire Bible like that. Well, it says this, but I wonder what it really means. And they try to piece things together and find out there must be some sort of riddle that we can come up with, an answer to this puzzle. Jesus is not, as some would suspect, beating around the bush. He's not saying this because he's afraid to tell them the truth. He's not afraid to say what he needs to say. But these parables, like prophecy, are not difficult to understand. They're really rather simple to understand. In fact, you'll find that many of the parables, Jesus takes the time to explain, to make sure that we understand. He wants to make it very clear. And much like prophecy, we try to make prophecy into something it's not. We try to make the parables sometimes into what they're not. Many false teachers in history and many false teachers of our day have taken parables and used them to claim things that go contrary to the Bible. And the same thing with when it comes to prophecy. Many times people take a Bible prophecy and try to make it say something that God did not intend it to say, or say, well, this is partially fulfilled, that ought to be all there is. No, God's going to fulfill it exactly how he said it is going to be fulfilled. But why parables? First of all, and I'll give you three things just because I'm a Baptist preacher and everything comes in threes, right? I'm going to give you three things of why we'll see in our text why Jesus spoke in parables as he responded to the question that the disciples asked in verse number 10. Well, why do you speak to them and to us in parables? First of all, in verse number 11, I want you to see this. It is to reveal the mysteries of God. And don't let that word mysteries scare you. We're not talking about some secret hidden meaning here. Verse number 11 says, he answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You see, a mystery is something that, I guess the best definition I've ever come up with, mystery as it's used in the Bible, is something that is previously unknown, but now we can see it. It's been revealed to us. The book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ in all his glory. And one day we're going to see the events of Revelation take place exactly how God said they're going to. We can see, well, this might mean this. This happened back then. Maybe that. No. God, it's going to be fulfilled just exactly when the time comes. There's going to be no question about it. This is exactly what God was talking about. But a mystery, if you can picture it, like I thought of bringing one here, but I don't want to make everybody cry, especially me in church, of bringing an onion in and you peel off one layer at a time. And the farther you get down, of course, the onion gets smaller and the more tears that come. And the outside doesn't look like much. But when you get inside, and in fact, I don't know, I like onions, but my body doesn't like them anymore. So I try to stay away from them, especially raw onions. But sometimes they use that in bus competitions or camps. They put taffy on the outside of an onion and tell them it's a caramel apple and see who can eat it. Some kids love that. Oh, boy. But you peel an onion back and each layer reveals something. And that's how biblical prophecy, that's what a mystery is. Revealing something. Well, I didn't know what was under there, but now I can see it. In fact, Jesus said, giving this same parallel passage of Scripture in Mark chapter number 4, he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them are without, all these things are done in parables. All they see is a cute little story that must have some kind of riddle meaning to it. It must have some kind of hidden agenda or hidden meaning to it. But no, it's as clear as can be to us that have the understanding. In other words, if we're saved and walking with God and we're studying the Word of God, we see how that parable simply illustrates something that God has said in other places of Scripture. But the parable is given to make clearer, like an illustration, to make something clearer. As far as a presentation, it's a mystery that's been, I didn't understand this before, but now a little bit more of that mystery has been revealed to us. And all through the Bible, we see that. In fact, I want you to turn here, keep your place in Matthew 13, to illustrate how the Apostle Paul uses the word mystery a lot. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, one of the Corinthians. I was talking about that the other day in memorizing Scripture. Sometimes I know the chapter and the verse, but I don't remember if it was 1 or 2 Corinthians, or if that was 1 or 2 Timothy. It's 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 6. Howbeit we speak, and by the way, there's a verse here that's often used out of context, though it fits, that's not really what that verse is saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not sinlessly perfect, mature, saved, complete, and yet not the wisdom of this world. For the princes of this world have come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We see it, but they don't see it. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The story of God's creation, the story of God's redemption, through the seed of the woman, through the seed of Abraham, through David's lineage, to the Messiah. We understand all those things as they've been revealed to us throughout history, but the world has no use for any of that. The world doesn't understand any of it. To them, it's a complete hidden knowledge. But we see it because we've trusted Christ as our Savior and we've received the word of truth. In verse number 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have known who Jesus was, if they would have listened to the Old Testament writings, if they would have understand who Moses spoke of, they would have recognized who Jesus was. But we recognize who he is and we see him, but the world still has no use for him. In verse number 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, sometimes when we lose a loved one that's saved, we use this verse to think of heaven. It's really not speaking of heaven. It's talking about the truth of the gospel, the mysteries of God. We see those things, but the world cannot see them. In verse number 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. We only know God's truth by what the Spirit of God has informed us. And he's revealed it one layer at a time, and we see that Jesus is saying that same thing when he says, for you, it's for you to know the mysteries. But the lost people, they can't see it. They can't understand. They're refusing to hear. We'll get to that in a little bit. But I want you to go to the end of 1 Corinthians when Paul speaks of the mysteries again in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15, again, he's showing how the mysteries of God are revealed to us. And now he's going to speak of a mystery that he knows of, he's confident of, God's told him, though it hasn't happened yet. This is a prophetic message, if you will. This is something in the future, but it's being revealed to us, and we can bank on it. We can rest our life on this. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a what? A mystery. The mystery is this. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Our body will be transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. That body that was laid in the grave is going to come out a different body. Of course, that body that's been there for any length of time is gone. But it's going to come out again. And we shall be changed. Our body will be transformed in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's good. And that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Therefore, because we know this, we understand this, the mystery has been revealed to us, and we can have confidence in what is yet to come. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the things we do in this life are going to be gone one day, but the things we do for Jesus are for eternity. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And these parables reveal to us, and I said all that just to show you what mysteries are speaking about when we get in the Bible and it speaks about mysteries. It's not some magical thing out there that we can't know anything. No, it's God saying, hey, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't know this, but we understand it. The disciples in Jesus' day didn't know what we know today. Those in the last century didn't know what we know today. And we're seeing things unfold in front of us. The second reason Jesus spoke in parables is to make God's word clear and plain for those who desire to hear it. God's word becomes very clear and plain for those who desire to hear it. In other words, those who reject truth can't hear any more truth. Once we've closed our ears to the truth, we ain't going to hear any more truth. Boy, we see that in our world today. That's why I quit following the news. It doesn't matter if you're conservative or liberal news, whichever one you choose, whichever product you buy, you're not going to hear what the other side says. I just seem to ignore them both and find the one thing that I know is truth, and that's this book right here. Amen? You get enough foolishness from both sides on accident. And I scratch my head and say, I'm not even going to try to figure that out because I know what's true right here. And that's what I'm going to live by. That's what I'm going to focus on. Look in chapter number 13 of Matthew and verse number 12 of Matthew chapter number 13. It says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have the more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that which he hath. In other words, he's saying, what he's emphasizing there is that if I tell you the truth and you receive that truth, I'll give you more truth. If I give you a truth and you reject it, that's all you're going to get. That's all the farther we're going to go. The parables are given to, of course, they're spoken to everyone, but the disciples understand them because they're willing to listen. I learned a long time ago that people hear what they want to hear, whether you say it or not. As a preacher, I'm amazed sometimes at the things that I said that I never said. Huh? Well, you said this. I mean, folks that have never one time been in our church, and this was before where I guess now folks can tune in if they wanted to hear things, but folks that have never been here, but they know everything that Pastor Fritz says. I wonder how they know that. But the same thing's true with every. I've said some pretty remarkable things before that I've never really said. But people hear what they want to hear, whether you say it or not. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. I'm going to speak to you in parables because those who reject it are going to reject no matter how I speak. But this will help you to understand some things. Now look at verse number 16 and 17 in Matthew 13. Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many, now look at this, many prophets and righteous men had desired to see those things which you see. We're talking about Old Testament saints here. The prophets and those that sought Christ in the Old Testament, they longed for that day when Jesus would come, but they never saw it. That wasn't revealed to them. But it is revealed to us. In fact, sometimes we think, well, it would be great to live during the times of Jesus. I'm not sure, so sure any of us would want to live in those times. But it makes, sounds good. Boy, I wish I could have been there to hear Jesus and see Him do the miracles. I guarantee you would not want to live in those times. Where would you sleep at night? When or where would you bathe? I mean, all the things that we take for granted. But I won't go any farther than that. But you would not want... And the reality is, what we are experiencing today, the second coming of Christ is real close. And they're wishing they could live in our day. Don't be envious and go back there. But realize what we have today. This is what people all from the beginning of creation have dreamt about, have looked forward to. They've desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. They look for those things. They long for those things. In fact, turn, if you will, to another passage of Scripture. Keep your place here. We'll come back in 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you need help, that's in the New Testament. If you need more help, it's right before 2 Peter. Okay? You find it there? 1 Peter chapter number 1 is before chapter number 2. All right? I'm a lot of help, aren't I? You smart aleck. But 1 Peter chapter number 1, and beginning in verse number 8, and by the way, Peter is dealing with Christians that are being persecuted for their faith. I'm not talking about they unliked me. They unfriended me on Facebook. I'm not talking about that persecution. I'm not even talking about, well, I got demoted at work because of my Christian faith. I'm not talking about, well, my next door neighbor won't speak to me because I witnessed to him once. We're not talking about that kind of persecution. We're talking about folks are hunting them down like animals to kill them. And it's open season on Christians. And he's dealing with them about real persecution and trials of their faith, what they're enduring. But he's saying, hey, don't let these things discourage you. If you're living for this world, those things will be discouraging. But if you're living for Jesus, this is to be expected. This is how God helps us to grow. Now read what he says in beginning in verse number 8. He's talking about Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love. You've not seen Jesus. I've not seen Him physically. In whom now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with what? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. It doesn't matter what they do to this flesh. We've got something great to look forward to. We're not living to be comfortable in this life. And notice in verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired. They've been looking for this. They've been searching for it. And they searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. We experience it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is something that Old Testament saints and prophets didn't know anything about. He lives inside of us. A lot of us are, oh, He does? We don't even realize what we have available to us. They didn't have the complete Word of God that we have today. They searched diligently for the things that we just take for granted. In verse number 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And look at verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. They didn't even know what they were talking about themselves. They were looking forward to something that they really didn't understand, but we understand it now because we're living in it. He's talking here about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and walking with God. But then here's something even more amazing in the last part of verse number 12. Which things the angels desire to look into. You say, boy, I wish I could be an angel that flutter around with the wings and all those things. We can understand things that the angels can't even comprehend. The angels have been around since before the world was created. They see things that you and I can't see, but we can understand things that they can't understand. No angel has ever said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I've seen. No, they've always seen. They don't know what it is to be lost and to be saved. They don't know what it is to experience the joy of the Lord, the joy of redemption that we as Christians have to enjoy, that many Christians are like, yeah, well, ho-hum, whatever. Yeah, I'm saved. Is that all there is to this? Oh, no, we've got something that the angels are looking at. Wow. You know, sometimes we think, boy, I can't wait to get to heaven. Some people foolishly think we're going to turn to angels when we get to heaven. The Bible never teaches that, but a lot of religious folks think that. I mean, boy, wouldn't it be great to be an angel, look down, understand what's there. And the angels are looking down and say, boy, wouldn't it be great to be one of them people down there? Wouldn't it be great to be one of those folks that knows what it is to be born lost into this world and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then know the joy of walking with Jesus today and know what it is to dig into the Word of God and hear God's message? Wow, I'd like to hear that. Well, the parables were given to make clear and plain for those of us who desire to hear. Do we desire to hear what God has for us? I'm getting sidetracked here. Maybe because I'm just getting thrilled about thinking of what we have available to us today. Why parables? To reveal the mysteries of God, to make God's Word clear and plain for those who desire to hear it. And God's Word is very clear and plain for those who desire to hear it. But those who will mock, they'll hear what they want to hear. Then, thirdly, back in Matthew chapter number 13, we'll just give you one other verse of Scripture, and look at this. Verse number 13, and these all work hand in hand, chapter 13 and verse number 13. He says, therefore speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Parables were given to reveal the hardness of an unbeliever's heart. You can, and by the way, you try to convince people of biblical prophecy when they don't know the Lord as their Savior, you're wasting your breath. Try to convince them of your position politically, it ain't going to do any good. Try to convince them of your religious conviction, your spiritual convictions that you, or show them things that God showed you from the Word of God. They're going to say, what in the world are you talking about? What planet do you live in? And the parables reveal the hardness of unbelievers' heart, how they refuse to hear. And they completely reject everything that is said to them. In fact, in verse number 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, God wants more than anything else is their salvation. And until they're saved, they will never hear. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. The devil has blinded their eyes and ears, deafened their ears and blinded their eyes, that they refuse to hear the truth. And he says, just as Isaiah said in the Old Testament, it's always been that way and always will be that day. And it's even becoming more obvious as we come to the end times, when people only hear what they perceive as truth. And by the way, we need to be careful about that. Are we really in search of truth, or just our opinion? Or find somebody that's opinion agrees with mine so we can join forces together and get into battle who we disagree? That's foolishness. That's the folly of the day that we live in today. We need to realize the greatest need every man, woman, child, every person in this world has is to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And until they get saved, you're throwing your pearls to swine.
Now, folks will get it. Now, you say that, you quote Jesus, and folks say, "Are you calling me a pig?" Well, now that you mention it, no. And they get all offended because you call me this, and no, I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my breath trying to debate about spiritual things if somebody's not willing to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're revealing the hardness a believer's heart is what Jesus is telling us here. In fact, he quotes from Isaiah. I'll just read the verse, Isaiah chapter number 6, when God called Isaiah into the ministry or transformed. Isaiah was already in the ministry, transformed Isaiah's life by showing him a little glimpse of the throne of God. And when Isaiah saw the throne of God, which, by the way, that'd be a great thing for us as Christians to get a little glimpse of God's glory. That'll transform your life like nothing else. Instead of just business as, yeah, we go to church, we go home. We go to, yeah, we read our Bible, we close our Bible, we go on in our life. No, seek God till you get a hold of God. You'll be amazed what it does to transform your life. But Isaiah got a vision or a picture of the glory of God in his prayer closet. And he says this in Isaiah chapter number 6. I'm going to pick up there in the middle of the chapter. He says, "Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" Isaiah, this is a message that you're going to tell him. "Hear ye indeed, but understand not." You're listening, but you're not hearing anything I'm saying. "And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed." And Isaiah responded like any one of us would respond. Hey, God said, "Isaiah, I want you to go to preach to people that are not going to listen to you. I want you to tell them what they need to hear, and they're going to fall sound asleep while you're talking to them. They're going to turn away from what you say. They're going to walk away saying, 'Da, da, 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 I don't hear you. And I can't see that. You're saying that, but I just don't see it in the Word of God. I just don't see that truth. I can't see things the way you see.'" And they're going to refuse to hear. They're going to refuse to see. And Isaiah asks the same question. How long do I have to do that? Can I be done in a week? No. He says, going on in Isaiah chapter number 6, he says, "Then said I, 'How long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land.'" Isaiah, just keep preaching. The land's going to be destroyed. The people are going into captivity. You're going to see death and destruction everywhere you go. Even though you're preaching the truth, but folks are refusing to hear. You see, Jesus spoke to reveal the hardness of our hearts. And we're seeing the truth of these parables, and we're going to look at the parables in Matthew chapter number 13 specifically as prophetic parables that tell us this is the heart of man. This is where we are. This is where we're going. Say, what's this world coming to? I know what it's coming to. When the whole world rejects the truth of the gospel and God destroys it completely. And I want to be on Jesus' side. And I want to know Him as my Savior. And I want to walk with Him. And I want to tell as many people as I can about Him. And I'm not going to convince them to join my political party or have the same philosophy as I do until they get saved. And even then, I might not convince them. But until they get saved, there's no hope of heaven. There's no hope of escaping the condemnation that's coming to this world. It's only in Christ Jesus. But why Jesus speak in parables? To reveal the mysteries of God and to make the word clear and plain to those who desire to hear it and to reveal the hardness of unbelievers' hearts. And as we come to the end times, when Paul talked about the perilous times that shall come, they're already here. And men shall wax worse and worse until they come deceiving and being deceived, until the Lord comes back again. That's the way it's always been. It'll just continue on that pattern. And there's no reason for us to be discouraged. That's the way it always has been. And we're not trying to reform or transform this world. We're trying to tell people about Jesus and let Him do the work that He wants to do. In fact, the only hope of reformation, the only hope of revival, the only hope of salvaging this nation of this world is telling folks about Jesus, seeing them getting saved and letting God transform them one person at a time. That's what He did in the book of Acts. That He does. That's what He's always done. That's always been His program. But let's get tuned into Him and realize that we are living in the last days, but that's not the time to be discouraged. This is the time that all the prophets were looking forward to. This is the time that the disciples were longing for. In fact, when Jesus first left in Acts chapter 1, is this the time? Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. It's like a little kid traveling down the road. Are we there yet? Hey, we're almost there. I can see Grandma's driveway. We're just about there. We're just about there. We're just about to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what an exciting time. What a great time to be alive. And this world's not going to get any friendlier toward the gospel. They're going to hate the gospel so much the more. And we got to love the gospel, love God's word, and love God's people so much the more as we see that day approaching. I'm going to ask you to sing.